So that was the pre-preaching, and now we're going to get into the time of preaching. Don't worry, you won't be billed for the first part. Amen. All right, well, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 14. Acts, chapter 14. We're making our way here through the book of Acts, a little over halfway through now, or pretty much halfway through. And we're picking up where we left off there at the end of chapter 13. Having been forced to leave Antioch of Pisidia, Paul and Barnabas, they were forcefully kicked out of town. And what they did is they took off their shoes and they dusted them off against the people that were living there and saying, all right, fine, you don't want to hear the gospel? You're going to treat us this way? We're going to keep going. And they moved on to take the gospel elsewhere. And it was pretty evident that it was time to move on from that place. I mean, I may not be the brightest crayon in the box or the sharpest tack, but if I get physically kicked out of a town, that's a good indication to me that I'm probably not welcome there anymore, and it's time to move on. And that's pretty much what happened to Paul and Barnabas here and their group. So they pick up and they move on, and they knew it was time. But again, that was very obvious. But what do you do when it's not so obvious? Like, how do you know it's time to move on when it's not so cut and dry clear? So we're going to see the answer to that question here in our text today. Many of us face opposition when we are trying to share the gospel with other people, especially people we love and people we care about. We want to see them come to Christ. We want them to get saved. And so we're sharing the gospel with them, but we face opposition. So at what point is it, you know what, I've tried, they're not going to listen, now I'm going to stop trying, I'm going to move on and use my efforts and time elsewhere. How do you know when that time is? Or if you need to keep trying, just keep giving them that opportunity because they're softening, they're becoming more open to it. We're going to take a look at that question and answer it here in our text. And so I'd like to ask if you're able, as we all stand one more time in honor of the reading of God's Word, we're going to look at our text here. Go to the Scriptures and try to answer that question. So Acts chapter 14, verses 1 through 7 this morning. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. So this morning I'd like to preach a message that I've entitled God's Pattern for Preaching and Witnessing. God's Pattern for Preaching and Witnessing. And so I look forward to explaining that more as we get into the message. So may God bless the reading of his word as you're seated. And we'll get into our message this morning. Our day and age seems to be characterized by steps. And what I mean by that is, for example, 3 steps to healthier living. 4 steps to being your most productive self. 10 steps from the couch to the refrigerator. There seems to be something alluring to the idea that we can achieve these complex results with just a few easy steps. When you say it just like that, oh, hey, yeah, you wanna lose weight? Hey, follow this 10-step program. Hey, you want to overcome addiction? Follow this 11-step program. Hey, you want whatever you want, follow these easy steps. That seems to be kind of the culture of our world. If you go to any self-help section of a bookstore, you're going to find things like that. So, I'm going to try something different today. I thought I would try to capitalize on our culture's fascination with these fill-in-the-blank number step programs. And so in our text this morning, what I would like to do is I'd like to point out to you seven easy steps to understanding and following God's pattern for preaching and witnessing. See, I'm covering both here. So whether you're preaching or you're just witnessing other people, I've got seven easy steps for you this morning. So hope you're ready. Follow along as we get here into it with step number one. Step number one, there needs to be a unified spirit between ministers, okay? There needs to be a unified spirit there. Whether it was Paul ministering to the people in his day or you and I to those here in our day, what binds us together is the unity that we share in the Spirit of God. Paul and Barnabas, they were in unity together, witnessing and proclaiming and preaching the word there. And you and I, we serve the same God, and we ought to be within that same unity. The same Spirit that directed Paul to his mission fields is the same Spirit that directs us to lost people in our life. We are unified by the same Lord. We proclaim the same message. In fact, if there's not unity in the message, it's not possible to be following God's pattern that God has established for getting the gospel around the world. There has to be unity in what God has already said. If we, the members of this local body of Christ, are to be effective in our gospel witness, the very first thing we must do is to be unified one with another in spirit. If we are working together to get the good news of Jesus Christ into our community, it will be far more effective if we are working in concert with one another than working against one another. If part of the church is actively trying to see the gospel get spread and this is the path they're going to go to take it, and the other half of the church is saying, like, yeah, I'd rather not just get involved. I'm just not going to do anything. Or I don't think we should be going that direction. I think we should go in this direction. There's not going to be unity, and the effectiveness of the church is going to be non-existent. However, the church is also not going to be able to accomplish its primary task, which is taking the gospel to everyone. So the church needs to be in unity with one another. So if you have the one half going, trying to get the gospel out, the other half hindering that work, you're not going to be effective. And so when you come together, there has to be that unity. Paul and Barnabas, they were unified in spirit in their mission to spread the gospel, and that lent credibility to their message. Going back to that example with a split church there, how effective is it going to be with, hey, you need to repent of your sins and trust Christ to save your soul, and then when they look and they see how the spirit of the church is, they see folks over here just kind of like, eh, whatever, just do what you want. You don't have to be zealous about it. Chill. They're not going to take us seriously, these people over here, saying this is an urgent decision. This is something where if you don't make it before you die, you won't have a chance after that. It's going to lose credibility if the whole church in general is not unified in that endeavor. And so the very first step, you got to be unified in your ministry. The ministers have to be unified, okay? Step one. Step number two. I want to try to get through these quickly. Step number two, following the God-given method of witnessing. Follow the God-given method of witnessing. The first part in accomplishing this step is to go where the people who need Christ are. That makes sense. That's what Jesus did. That's what Paul and Barnabas did. They went to the synagogue as soon as they arrived there in Iconium. They went there because that would be where the largest concentration of Jews could be found. Now, very few churches these days still go door-to-door door knocking. Very few. Just in our town alone, our church goes, the Mormons go, and Jehovah's Witness, yep, they got some here, they go. Yeah, I can't think of any others. Very few churches still go door to door. It's an effort seen by many as a waste of time and effort. It doesn't work. Going door to door doesn't work. I'm sorry, let me just pause for a quick time out here. Real quick, how many of you are here today because somebody knocked on your door? There's a handful. There's a large number of people here today because someone took the time and knocked on their door. So it still works. Going door knocking still works. But many people think it's a waste of time. Instead, they favor a more, how can we say, creative approach. I was so tempted just to play the audio, and I probably could, but I'm not going to. But I received a voicemail just a few days ago. I'm laughing as I'm listening to this. So this voicemail I received is from this pastor, some church in Colorado. He's like, hey, pastor, this is Pastor so-and-so from whatever this church was in Colorado. Apparently, there's this new movie out. There's a new movie out right now. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because, you can probably figure it out yourself. Anyways, there's this new movie out, and it's supposed to be the greatest thing since sliced bread when it comes to sharing Christ with unbelievers. I mean, he was excited about this movie, and what he is trying to do, he was trying to get pastors all over the United States to move their Sunday morning service to the movie theater to watch this movie because he was saying, just think about it, and on the voicemail, it was like a couple minute long voicemail. I saved it because I like to laugh every now and then. I'll go back and listen to it. What he was saying, you need to move your Sunday morning service to the movie theater because there are people who would never step foot inside of a church but would go to a movie theater. And so what better opportunity than to move your church service to the movie theater where they'd be comfortable going, show them this movie, and then imagine the conversations for Jesus you can have with your members walking out with these non-believers, and just imagine the gospel opportunity that would be. That's pretty creative. But I'm also pretty positive that's not the God-given method of witnessing. Now, forgive me if I sound foolish, but I'm pretty sure that the Bible says that it is by the foolishness of preaching that saves those who will believe. And if you don't believe me, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. It's not watching this really cool, emotionally stirring movie about Jesus that will save a soul. It's the foolishness of preaching. Watching a movie and calling it a church service? Give me a break. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. A Christian... I love you, Brother Jerry. A Christian has no business going to places where sin and debauchery abound under the pretense of witnessing to the lost. A Christian has no business walking into a bar or a club with the premise of, oh, I'm going to go tell them about Christ. I'm going to give them a gospel invitation. I'm going to invite them to church. And yet you're going to walk into a very place where you're going to see some things that no Christian ought to see. Yeah, you'll be tempted to partake in things no Christian ought to partake in. No, friends. No. You don't go to those kinds of places trying to go where the sinner is. You can reach those exact same sinners, guess where? At their home. Going door to door, door knocking. And it will be in a setting that won't tempt you to compromise your Christian testimony. Could you imagine me walking into a bar or a club and word gets around, did you see Pastor Andrew? Did you see where he just went? Oh, no. I was trying to give them the gospel. No, I'm very holy for some reasons. I wasn't there to partake in the sin that happens there. No, please, that would ruin my testimony. And it could very well bring great damage to the church because of the perception of what people would think and the conclusions they would jump to. Don't risk damaging your testimony or the testimony of your church under the pretense of doing it your own way, trying to get the gospel out. God has a plan. God has a pattern. And we see that going door to door in the scriptures. You want to go where the sinners are, go to where they lay their heads at night. The second part in accomplishing this step is to actually speak the gospel. Profound, I know. You mean actually tell them the gospel? Yes. One of the simplest yet most difficult aspects of soul winning is actually sharing the gospel versus just inviting them to church. It's good. We should invite folks to church, but we should also purpose to give them the gospel if given that opportunity. I'm speaking from experience here. I've lost count on the number of doors that I personally knocked myself to where I just end with a, hey, I'm pastor, or I don't introduce myself as pastor. I just say, hey, I'm Andrew. I'm from Centralia Bible Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to one of our upcoming church services. I'm a pastor, and I still struggle and find it difficult to actually bridge that gap and make a gospel presentation there. I get it. It's hard. It's not easy. But that doesn't change the fact that while it's good to try to get someone to come to church, what's more important is that they understand that if they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, when they die, they're not going to experience eternal life in heaven. They're going to experience eternal torment in a place called hell, the lake of fire. I'm sorry, but I don't hate anyone enough to want to willingly let someone go there. You could be my worst enemy, and I still could not bring it to myself to withhold the gospel, knowing what that would mean for their eternity. We got to get that courage. We got to rest and depend upon the Lord to get the courage to actually share the gospel when we're going out. It is being faithful in this step, being faithful in following the God pattern, God's pattern for witnessing, that will take us to the next step. Step number three, experiencing results. Experiencing results. The text says there in verse 1 that both Jews and Greeks were reached. And the idea is that they were reached immediately. It said here, I'll look at the verse again. They went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so speaking the gospel, and the result that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. They experienced immediate results to preaching the gospel there. There was no partiality or favoritism shown. Paul and Barnabas didn't tell the Gentiles, hold on, let us speak to the Jews first, and then you can come in and listen. No, it was an open door. Everyone was invited. The evangelistic thrust was to all people throughout the entire city. Everyone was on the same level. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, young or old, wise or unwise. It didn't matter what their differences or similarities were. Everyone had opportunity. Paul and Barnabas reached out to any who would listen to the gospel. They were obedient to their Lord. Therefore, God was able to honor his word. God was able to honor his word, and many were reached. Many believed the salvation that is in Christ Jesus alone. The Bible promises results if we are faithful to our own calling. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. 2 Peter 3:9, perhaps one of my most favorite verses in the whole Bible. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God himself has promised that if you believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you call into Jesus Christ by faith to save you, God will give you eternal life. Has God ever lied? Never. Not once. Earth has been around 6,000 some odd years. I already mentioned I reject evolution in that teaching. I believe in what the biblical account of creation, which places the earth around 6,000 years old. In the 6,000 some odd years that earth has been here, God has not once lied or failed to follow through on a single thing he said. Now, I'm 35. Y'all are various ages. In your lifetime, how many of you can count on one hand how many times you've lied? What about two hands? I'll even let you take off your shoes if you include your toes. No? It's impossible to count how many times we have lied, that we have failed and fallen short and not followed through on our word. And we've been around just a few years compared to God's over 6,000. Friends, great is thy faithfulness. That is something that you can depend on. That is something that you can take for literally what it's worth. If God said it, you can take it to the bank that he will fulfill and follow through with it. And so if God says, if you want to have eternal life, if you want to have that relationship with me, if when you die you want to go to heaven, all you have to do is admit you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you of your sin, and ask Jesus to save you. If you do that, God says, I will give you eternal life. And that happens instantaneously, on the spot. That's worth getting excited about. Amen. You know, I've jokingly made this a seven-step sermon, but there's no step process to getting saved. It happens the moment you believe. It's instantaneous. There's no step program to the point where you trust Christ and the point where you are actually saved. It's not, okay, you want to believe in Christ? Praise the Lord. We're happy. We're excited for you. Now, if you want to go to heaven, though, you got to start making some changes in your life. You got to stop doing these things, whatever they are, whether it's lying, living in adultery, whether it's fornication or the drug addiction, alcohol, anger, bitterness, whatever you want your sin to be. Whatever it is, you got to stop doing that and live a good, righteous life, and then you'll get saved. No. Please, if that was the case, none of us would have any hope. None of us would. You get saved on the spot. And then by the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he helps you get your life in order. How many of us, pre-salvation, for those who are saved here today, pre-salvation, you're addicted to drugs, you're addicted to either alcohol, cigarettes, drugs, pornography. You have this addiction in your life. How many of you, in and of your own strength, were able to get out of it? Probably no one. I've had my struggles before I got saved. I tried getting out of them. Nope. But it took the Holy Spirit. Amen. It took God to get me out of those times. And praise God for it. I couldn't do it by myself. Clearly, I was failing. But by the grace of God and through his strength, I was able to overcome those addictions. Aren't you glad that God doesn't wait for you to get your life in order before he'll save you? Amen. But rather, he saves you just as you are. But he also loves you too much to leave you that way. He's going to help you. He's going to bring you along and build you up. God has made it abundantly clear that if a man repents of his sin and in belief calls upon Christ to save them, God will save that person and give them eternal life. So Christians, be faithful in witnessing, and God will be faithful in giving results. Although, not every result will be what we expect. Step 4. being confronted with grumbling opposition. It was the unbelieving Jews who stirred up the trouble over the preaching of the gospel. That word unbelieving in our text, it means disobedient, willful disobedience. So it's the idea that they were unwilling to believe or be persuaded. They deliberately withheld their belief. They said, I will not believe you. I will not believe the preaching of the gospel. They withheld their belief, disobeying God. And the picture is this, that they went about stirring up the city against Paul and Barnabas. The unbelieving Jews, they made a deliberate attempt to arouse the people. That what they were doing, they were spreading rumors. They were poisoning the opinions of others. They made false suggestions, made insinuations, things like that. They tried to embitter and provoke the people and the officials of the city in order to get rid of the preachers. They didn't like what they were doing, so they were going to try to get rid of them. So get accustomed to the fact now that if you are truly going to live a life that seeks to honor and please the Lord, people are going to go out of their way to put a target on your back as the object of their hate. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." While out knocking on doors, I've had people slam them in my face, yell and scream at me. Bro Matt and I, we've had the cops called on us before. That was fun. Pulling back up to the church, and the church van right behind me comes a police cruiser, and yeah, great times. All for no other reason than that they hate the very core, to the very core of their being, the man behind the message, Jesus Christ. They hate God so much that they will go out of their way to try to make the life of his saints miserable. I pray for those people when that happens. You know, the Bible says to count it all joy. I have a good spirit about it. I laugh and just like, thank you, Lord, that I get to go through this for your cause, for your name. I don't let it bother me. But I do pray for those people because I know they must be enthralled in bitterness. And their life must be downright miserable if they try to find satisfaction out of doing stuff like that to people just trying to get the good news around. I pray for them, but make no mistake, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. This is the part where we begin to examine the question of how to know when to persevere and keep sharing the faith, or to cut your losses and move on. Step 5, boldly proclaiming the message of the Lord. Despite the opposition and even persecution that they were facing, the Bible says that they stuck around for a little while. Verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. Why? Why'd they stick around? I believe it's because they were still experiencing results. They were still seeing fruit of the work. The preachers were instruments in the hands of the Lord. The words, note the words there in verse 3. It says they gave testimony unto the word of his grace. So looking at the grammar here in the Greek, the subject of this sentence is Jesus Christ, not the preachers. Long time therefore abode they, the preachers, speaking boldly in the Lord, Jesus Christ, which gave testimony. So Jesus Christ, the Lord, is the subject of this part here, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Jesus Christ is the subject there. Christ is the one who gave witness, who did the preaching through the lives and voices of those two ministers. Jesus Christ himself was the one that was giving witness to his word and to his grace. They were so surrendered, so yielded to the Lord that he was able to use them to the fullest as they were able to bear witness to his grace. Now imagine being a person so surrendered, so yielded to Christ that he is able to speak and minister through you in that same way. This is exactly what he expects, and dare I say, demands of us. God calls and desires for us to be yielded to him, to be able to be used in such a mighty way. Why? Because we want to be super spiritual people? No. Because the message of the gospel is so important that if God can get people who are fully committed, so fully yielded to him, that will be more effective in getting that gospel message out than it is people just, hey, I get to go to church on Sunday and check off a box. I went to church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad you're here. I'm not criticizing anyone. I'm just saying God desires to use us more than just let's sit in a pew and listen to a sermon on Sunday mornings. We are to be his instruments, his servants through whom he can live and bear testimony to himself. And this is to be accomplished when we become more than just believers of Jesus Christ, but followers, disciples, which we've been hitting on Sunday evenings through the discipleship series. We are called to be more than just believers in Christ. We're called to be followers. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, I can believe in Jesus Christ, but that doesn't mean I'm following him. We are called to be followers of Christ. But try as you might, follow after Christ and do your best there. Try as you might, you can't make everyone happy. Just with any type of leadership position, you can't make everyone happy. Step number 6, facing divided opinions. Preachers can expect divided opinions. It's true. Some people will support them, others will not support them. No preacher has ever been acceptable to all persons. And if they are, something may not be right there. Something may not be right. The greatest impact that a preacher can make is to be so surrendered to Christ that he becomes the very instrument and voice of Christ. In other words, he allows himself to be filled with the Spirit, and it's through that he's proclaiming the word. So in this case, with Paul and Barnabas here, the whole city of Iconium, they had heard the message about Christ, and they were affected by the message and the ministry. Now, some were affected by approving it. Others opposed, and ultimately, in our case that we see here, the opposition ultimately won out. When we are sharing the gospel with our neighbors, our friends, or our family, there will be those who agree with you, and there will be those who oppose you in what you are doing. Like Paul and Barnabas, there will be indications as to how much time you dedicate to trying to win them to Christ. You'll be able to tell how receptive they are. And it's in the final step that we're going to find our answer that we've been kind of leading up to this whole time, to the question of when is it time to move on when facing opposition to the gospel. Now, we can't tell exactly how long they were there. We don't know the exact length of time, but we do know it was for quite a while. God made it quite clear when it was time for them to move on. So step 7 is turning away from the rejectors to willing listeners. Paul and Barnabas learned that those who opposed them were going to try and take their lives. There was a plot out against them. A mixed group of religious Jews and Gentiles, they banded together to make an assault upon Paul and Barnabas. And their mission was to use them despitefully. That means to abuse them. And then to stone them to death. Paul and Barnabas were made privy to that plan, and they fled from the city. So what I see here are two things for us to get out of that. First, when facing opposition, the Lord's servant, the one who's doing the witnessing, must carefully weigh what is best for the spread of the gospel. Sometimes taking a stand will bring greater results. Sometimes it's good in the face of opposition to take a stand and say, you know what? Bring it on. I'm not going. I want to stand upon what I believe, and I want to fight for the truth. There are times when that is the correct response. And there are times when leaving will bring greater results. If you make in that stand, you go down, and then the people that you have been fighting hard to witness to and protect, you go down, you are kind of like the leader, the source of their strength. Now they're going to scatter. There's like a sheep with no shepherd. They've lost their leadership there, and it's not going to be good. And then you're not going to be any good going anywhere else to spread the gospel. You're dead, or you're locked up. You can't continue to spread the gospel anywhere. So you got to carefully weigh which is going to be better for the spread of the gospel. The servant must always do what is best for the gospel. And secondly, the Lord's servant is not to become defeated and give up the ministry because of opposition. Nobody likes what I have to say. No one's listening to me. No one's coming forward and getting saved. Church isn't growing. No one likes me. I quit. That's the wrong spirit. That's the wrong attitude. Reminds me of a story I heard once. Husband and wife, older couple, Sunday morning, the wife is kind of hitting her husband like, honey, you need to get up. We need to get going. Get ready for church. Husband says, I don't want to go to church. He's like, and she says, why not? Give me at least one good reason as to why you shouldn't go to church. Well, he says, I'll give you more than one. People don't like me, and the preaching's boring. Oh, okay. And then he replied, give me one good reason why I should go to church. She said, well, I'll give you two. The first one is you're 54 years old, and secondly, you're the pastor. He got discouraged. Apparently bored with his own preaching. He got discouraged, and he was wanting to quit the ministry. That is the wrong attitude for someone trying to share the gospel to have. He must always go forth looking for new fields in which to preach Christ. When the people you are trying to reach with the gospel begin to get hostile towards you, that is an indication it is time to move on. You're witnessing to a loved one, to a friend, to a family member, and they're just, yeah, okay, I'm just not interested. If that's their attitude, keep trying. Don't give up, because at least they're still listening. But if it gets to the point where every time you bring it up, they're like, ugh, stop talking about this. I don't want to hear it. I'm done. That's probably an indication that their heart has made their choice and they're not going to be receptive, and you're going to be just wasting your time and your energy trying to focus on this one person whom you love and whom you want to see saved. But because they are so anti the gospel and they are actively getting hostile and resisting it, the time you're spending on this individual could be better spent trying to reach someone else who's at least willing to listen. Don't get caught up trying to work and work and work with somebody who is just anti. They're like, they get mad when you bring it up. Don't spend all your time with that person. Take that and go and tell people who want to hear it. Tell people who won't resist you in such an aggressive way. If the person is clearly not interested and is antagonistic towards your attempts to share the gospel with them, that's probably when you need to, for lack of a better phrase, stop wasting your time and cut your losses. Not everyone is going to have a heart that is receptive towards Christ. And that's hard, especially when it's someone you care about, especially when it's someone you love. Because you know if they don't get saved, what that's going to mean for their future. But think about the future of the person you're not talking to if you don't go talk. Because you spend all your time over here instead of where the field is a little more fertile. Doesn't mean that you stop loving and caring for that individual. You still love them. You still care for them. You still pray for them. But your time will be better spent elsewhere sharing the gospel. The hard decisions we have to make sometimes is what is going to be best for the gospel. That needs to be what our focus is. Paul, when faced with opposition, acted on what was best for the spread of the gospel. Initially, they stayed for a long while, but it got to the point where staying was going to create some pretty big problems. And so that was the time we need to go. When faced with opposition, the decision whether to stay or go must be based on what is best for the spread of the gospel. Don't give up and be defeated by opposition. Do what is best for spreading the gospel. Maybe you're here today because somebody has invited you to come to church. Maybe someone knocked on your door and left an invitation. Maybe they've been trying to share the gospel with you, but you're just not convinced yet. You're not convinced that the Bible is true. I believe that an honest look at God's plan for salvation of man will be enough to convince you. If you honestly look at it and consider it, I truly believe that will be enough to convince you. By our very nature, mankind is sinful. I don't think there's a soul on this planet that will disagree with that. Yeah, we're not perfect people. God is holy. And therefore, he cannot have fellowship with sinful man unless something is done to remove that barrier. So in order to overcome this barrier, God said, all right, man, come up with something, figure it out, and then we'll talk. That's not what he said. Let me rephrase that. That's not what he did. God knew there's no way we could overcome that barrier because our very nature, our core, who we are is sinful, is wicked. God said, there's no way they can do it, but I can. So God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be the atoning sacrifice that redeemed mankind back to himself. He cleansed us from our sin. Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection paid the debt that we owed because of our sin. And we can obtain eternal life with him in heaven if only we accept it by faith. We all live by faith, whether it's faith in Christ, faith in ourself, faith in anything. We all live by faith. I have faith that gravity will not just all of a sudden stop and we all start floating away. I have faith that the sun will rise another day. I have faith in so many things. We all live by faith. I have faith that I will wake up and have a job in the morning. We all live by faith in some way or another. And what the Bible is trying to teach us is that we need to take the faith that we already have and whatever it is in, we need to take that faith and transfer it and put that faith into Jesus Christ and him alone to put us in a right standing with God, our Creator, and be able to inherit eternal life in heaven. If you have never had a time in your life where you have repented of your sins and asked God to save you, I want to give you that opportunity. We're going to have what we call a time of invitation. Brother Grace, if you want to come, and Miss Diane, if you want to come. And as the music begins to play, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to the message you've heard this morning. Really, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is what I want you to consider. You are a sinner before a holy God. But God loves you so much that he did something about that. He doesn't want you to stay that way. He sent his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that you deserve because of your sin. But because of his love, God said, I'll pay that price for you. And God is standing there. He's offering a full pardon for your sin. Imagine being guilty of the most heinous crimes. You're looking at multiple life sentences and death penalties. That's what we deserve because of our sin, death penalty. God's saying, I'm giving you a full pardon. But I'm not going to just set it down and walk away. You're going to have to come and take it. You have to come and receive your pardon. I thank the Lord for that day that I'd made that choice to go up and get my pardon. My life has been completely different since that day. Many of you know my testimony. I was a sailor, literally a sailor, in every sense of the word too. God pulled me out of that life. And the life that he's given me now, wow. I could never imagine it would be so good. Yeah, I had my ups, I had my downs, just like everyone else. But I now have the Holy Spirit with me as I journey through this thing we call life. Man, I'll never go back to the way I used to be. Not even worth it. You can have that today if you don't already. All you have to do is believe and ask Jesus to save you. So as we all stand for a time of invitation, I want to give you that opportunity. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior,